parables of Jesus as they help us understand the king and his kingdom. So turn to Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus gives us another glimpse into the nature of the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of which, by our faith in Jesus, we are a part of that kingdom, and thankful for that. As you're turning there, just a quick word, if you weren't here last Sunday night, our annual business meeting, Matt Middleton and Mike Atkinson were selected as deacons to serve on our board, and also we shared the news that all the debt is paid, hallelujah, and we are out of debt. Thank the Lord for that. Isn't that great, the faithfulness of the Lord? The banker sent us a letter and said, you guys are in the top three of churches. You've paid off your debt the fastest. And he said, we've loaned to over 200 churches. You guys are in the top three. I don't know where we rank in the top three, but anyway, for paying it off. So I'm glad to have that piece of paper that says paid in full on there. It's all done. And so thank you for your faithfulness in giving and support. And we've seen the Lord make the difference. Amen. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus in this story and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? If your brother does something to you, is there a quota? And so if you have a sibling, then you understand that. And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And some scholars believe that actually he may have said not 77 times, but he may have said 70 times 70, so 490 times. But who's keeping count, right? So hopefully by the end of the day, you're not going, that's 457 times that you've done that to me. You're pushing it, buddy. You're almost to 490. So anyway, scholars have tried to think about this exchange that went on. Some think it may have happened at least in the Jewish calendar year, between the Jewish New Year and the Day of Atonement. It's called the 10 Days of Awe. There are 10 days leading up to the Day of Atonement. And that the Jews felt they were better positioned to ask God for mercy and forgiveness on the Day of Atonement if they'd already made an effort to be reconciled to people in their life, men, brothers and sisters or whatever. And so it was like, I'm gonna make things right with my neighbor or whatever, and then when I come to God on the Day of Atonement, I can say, look, I've squared it away with my neighbor that I had an argument with and all that. I forgave my brother that kept punching me in the face or whatever, and so are we good to go? Will you forgive me of my sins? So it may be that with that thought in mind, Peter's thinking about, well, I got to get everything ready because the Day of Atonement's coming up in a few days, and so let me just see if I can get a ruling on how many times I'm going to have to forgive the other disciples. Because, you know, Peter and John had a little competition going on. If you read John's gospel, you kind of get the feel for that, and outrunning each other to the tomb and all that stuff. And so he may have just been like, you don't understand. Andrew and John are on my last nerve. I don't know if I can forgive them anymore, so I wanted some clarification. So would seven times be enough? How about 77 times? And Jesus, how about 490 times? And then he tells them a story, a parable, that illustrates the importance of forgiveness and also shows us something about the nature of the king and his kingdom. And this parable shows us that when we talk about Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about a just and merciful king and kingdom. Just, all right, and merciful. So understand, in the story, in the parable, the king doesn't say this, and God doesn't say to us, oh, it doesn't matter how you live or how you act or how you treat other people. There's no consequences. There's no punishment. Just live as you please. As long as you're happy, as long as you're true to yourself and true to your true nature or whatever, as long as you're doing that, then everything's good and nothing else matters. That's not just, nor is it even merciful, really. And so he is just and merciful. So make sure you get this. God doesn't excuse sin. He forgives sin, but he doesn't excuse sin. It's not like, oh, well, that's okay. Just go ahead and act that way. No, no. He'll forgive our sin, but he doesn't excuse sin. There is a difference. He doesn't ignore our debt of sin. He doesn't ignore our debt to justice, but he will show mercy and cancel our debts. Thank God for a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom where sins can be forgiven. Amen? So Jesus tells the parable, the story, and says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now we read 10,000 talents and go, I don't even know what a talent is. I mean, other than like, you know, we've got some kind of secret talent, but it was a weight and a measurement of income or whatever. So, but when Jesus told the story, those people kind of went, oh, 10,000, no, there's no way, there's not that much money in the whole world. That was kind of their response to it. Or they just laughed and went, 10,000, no, that's crazy, nobody. So it was beyond anything they could imagine. And so that was the point, 10,000 talents. And so since he was not able to pay, because there's no way anybody could come up with that much money, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. He didn't ask forgiveness. He didn't ask for mercy. He just said, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So let's look at this story a little bit. Look at the opening words of the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Listen, it's good news for us. God wants to settle accounts with you. He does. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden in Genesis, God has been working to settle the account with us and to settle it in our favor. God wants to settle the account so you can experience his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace and a restored relationship. He could have walked away and left us on our own, but he wants to settle accounts so we can have a new life and a new future with him. If you've ever, like, loan somebody some money, or you know, you rented them a house or whatever, and then they quit paying, and now they owe you like $10,000 or whatever, and so you see them every day at work, or you see them in the neighborhood, and they won't look at you. You know, it's just this real awkward thing or whatever. It's like, what's the deal with that? It's because they owe you this debt, and they feel guilty and they feel bad about it, and nothing's been reconciled, and so you want to chase them down to say, you know, like, you can punch them and I want my $10,000, or you can chase them down to say, don't worry about it. Our friendship means more than the $10,000. Must be a really good friend. But anyway, so come over to the house. It's not that you don't quit talking to me. I love you. You're my brother, my friend. I want us to hang out together. We'll be reconciled about this debt that you owe, because I want this settled. I don't want this hanging over us. God wants us to be reconciled to him. He wants to settle accounts with us, so he wants to forgive us of our sins. We don't want it to separate us from God. So consider, too, the parable reminds us that there will be an ultimate day of settlement, a day of judgment. That's inescapable, but that doesn't have to be scary to us. It's nothing for us to dread if we've trusted in Jesus. And the parable kind of reminds us that today is the day of mercy, not the day of judgment. We can settle the account now by coming to Jesus in faith and asking for forgiveness. So again, in the story, the servant owes 10,000 talents. And so the number that Jesus used, the 10,000 talents, was more than the entire gross national product, more than the entire revenue of the nation of Israel at that time, all right? So nobody could conceive of a number this high. So it'd be like saying that he owed like $10 trillion, okay? It was that kind of number that they just went, oh, that can't even be. Nobody, not even a country, could have that much debt or owe that much, let alone a person. So the point was, it was impossible to repay it. It was inconceivable that it could ever be paid back by anyone, anywhere, ever. So we'll say he owes $1 trillion, but he's earning about $1 a day, okay? So do the math. He works at it for a year. He's got $365, right? He's making $1 a day. He's only got to do this for 1 trillion years. So I don't even know how many that is. How many is 1 trillion? It's a lot. It's a lot. Yeah. A bazillion. I don't know how much that is either. Anyway, so he owes $1 trillion. He's earning $1 a day. So the truth is, who does he think he's fooling when he says, just be patient with me? I just need a little more time and I'll pay this off. You need 1 trillion years, okay? That's what you need, 1 trillion years. How old are you, you know? So there's just no way, never in 1 trillion years. It just wasn't going to happen, all right? Just not going to happen. So the master, who's within his legal rights, orders that the servant and his wife and his kids and everything that he had be sold to pay toward the debt. It sounds awful, sounds cruel and heartless, doesn't it? But that was the way of the ancient world. That was just what you did. And was the king truly planning to sell the man and his family? Because in a minute I'm going to tell you that you know, Jesus is the king and he's forgiven us of our debt or whatever. And so just let me give you a little word of caution about parables. You have to be parable when you start. Be careful in parables if you try to make a spiritual application of every detail. Because Jesus is making a point about one big thing and we're trying to figure out, well, now who are you in the story and how does that fit and whatever. And so it may not all fit that way. But I love this. Centuries ago, there's a preacher named St. John Chrysostom. His first name actually wasn't Saint. But anyway, it was just what they called it. The golden throat. Wasn't that what Chrysostom is? The golden throat. You don't know these things. But Dr. Brian does. So anyway, so he suggested that the king didn't do this to be cruel, but to help bring about the man's transformation. He wanted the servant to see how great his debt was. This is what Chrysostom wrote in his commentary on this. He said, his teaching purpose was to show him with all justice precisely how much debt he was going to free him from. How about that? So by ordering the selling of his family and property, I mean, if the servant had bopped in like, I know I owe you $1 trillion, but trust me, give me a little more time, I'm going to take care of it. And even if he said, I'm going to throw you in jail, maybe he would have said, well, my family will work on it. They'll bail me out. It'll be okay. But when the king says, you, your wife, all your kids, your dog, your cat, everything you own, I'm taking it all, and I'm putting it all in prison until you pay every last bit, then it's like, oh no, what am I going to do? And Chrysostom says, he wanted him to get the impact of this. He, by ordering the selling of his family and property, he made it plain to him the extent of his debt, so that when he says, now I've changed my mind and I've canceled the debt and I'm going to show you mercy, he'll see the extent of the king's mercy and forgiveness. It was this inconceivable, unfathomable debt put up against this inconceivable forgiveness and mercy and grace. So in this amazing act of mercy, Jesus tells us the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. He canceled an unbelievable, inconceivable, overwhelming, suffocating, stifling, relationship-destroying debt. And the word, the phrase that's used here was a familiar Hebrew expression. To cancel the debt meant not only to release the person from the monetary debt that was owed, but also to forgive the person from the injury and harm their debt and their failure to pay had caused. So it's like, you wronged me by incurring a debt you could never repay, but I release you from that debt. You no longer owe me $1 trillion, and I release you from the injury and the wrong that you did morally to me when you took my money and never intended to pay me back. The parable is teaching us about the king and the kingdom, remember? And Jesus is the king, and we're the servant owing the debt. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a debt of sin that we owe. We owe a debt to God, a debt to justice, or a debt to the universe, or whatever. We've all sinned. You can think of it in a lot of different ways. It was a dramatic debt. It was one that we could never repay. We could never repay for our sin, for breaking the laws again and again. And here's the deal. We need to see the extent of this debt. So it's one thing if I've offended Jeff, all right? I mean, that's bad. I don't want to offend Jeff. But I may have sinned against you or offended you or said things about you or lied to you or whatever. I haven't done those things. I may have offended you, but I haven't lied to you. But my point is, my offenses against Jeff or my offenses against somebody else, that's nothing compared to my offenses against God. Because Jeff's my friend, but he didn't give one of his sons to die for me on a cross. He didn't create me and invest everything in me and then watch me snub him and lie about him and do all this stuff. I've rebelled against God, my creator. I've rebelled against Jesus, the one who gave his life for me. I've rebelled against the one who bore the consequences and the burden and the very punishment for my sins. He bore it in his own flesh on the cross, and I've sinned against him. And you have too. And so we've amassed this debt from our sin against him. But Jesus was talking about us when he said the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. By his grace, he was talking about me. By his grace, he's talking about you, that he canceled the debt. He took pity upon us, and he let us go. We walked away from this. You all aren't getting it. The 9 o'clock service figured it out somehow, and you're not getting it. I'm telling you, your debt has been canceled. You'd shout if I told you your mortgage was paid off this morning. Welcome to the Ellen Show. I've paid off your mortgage. Ah! Jesus canceled your sin and you don't have to go to hell. That's pretty good. There you go. We got it. Thanks to Ellen. Be kind to one another. All right. Hallelujah. You got it. It's not just that your mortgage is paid off. Man, it's that I don't have to go to hell forever. I've got faith. I've got life in Jesus. You say, well, are you sure about that? You sure he's talking about me? Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. When you were dead in your sins. All right? Not when you were buying your way out of it. You were dead in your sins. You were smelling. You were dead. You were dead in your sins. God made you alive with Christ. Look what he says. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code, I suddenly felt like I was channeling Bernie Sanders. He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, and the stood opposed us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. I just got to quit doing hand gestures somewhere or another. You hear what I'm telling you? Jesus took the written code that had all of your sins and violations of God's law, all of your debt written on it, and he wrote paid in full across it, nailed it to the cross so everybody could see that at the cross, your sin was canceled and victory came to you. It was paid in full and you can live in freedom and in grace and in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, paid in full. You remember that? Some of you remember how it used to, computers on the printout, it was like all that one big long sheet of paper. Remember, you buy a ream and it was all connected. And you had to rip it off. Some of you don't remember that, but that's the way it used to be. So you could print off a document when I was doing my master's degree at OSU back in the 80s. So I've got stuff we ran that it was like hundreds of pages long and it's all connected or whatever. I get that image of him saying, here's the bill of indebtedness. Here's your debt. And he pulls that out and goes, and it just goes out, you know, for like a mile long. And we go, you mean, what's that? That's the list of your debt. That's all the sin. That's all the stuff you've done. And we think, my goodness, I can't believe it's that long. And he says, well, that's just the first ream. Back the truck in, boys. Here's last week's, you know, and they're doing it, and throw it out there, whatever. And he takes all of that, and writes paid in full on it. I held up that mortgage document Sunday night at the business meeting, and I said, you know what? Part of what thrills me about this is because up there in red letters where they stamp paid in full, it says Carbondale Assembly of God and all that on the front of it, $1.8 million or whatever, that was what the loan would have been. But when you turn it over on the back, there's only one signature on there. There's just one name. It said Phil Taylor at the bottom of it. That was the only name on there. And I'm telling you, I'm happy that's paid off because I ain't got $1.8 million, all right? But what I'm telling you is, my name was on the mortgage, and Jesus says, I've canceled the debt. I've canceled the debt. You came in faith. I've canceled the debt. It's paid in full. Folks, that's liberating to know that our sins have been forgiven through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. He's a gracious king, a king of mercy, just and good and willing to forgive. That's who he is, a king of mercy. Listen, mercy is not getting what you deserved. And he deserved prison and the loss of everything, but he had mercy on him so he didn't have it. And grace is getting not just what you didn't deserve, grace is getting what you could never deserve or earn. Forgiveness and the cancellation of the debt you could never repay. And not only that, then he says to him, I tell you what, I'm going to adopt you. I've forgiven your $1 trillion debt. Now come home with me. Here's a new car. We're going to move home. We've got everything. He's given us everything. He says, just call me Dad from now on. We've got this relationship. It's not just that it won't be awkward. It's that it's full of life and grace and mercy and peace. Come home. Welcome to your Father's house. That's what grace is all about. He's ready to cancel the debt when we believe and ask him. A hymn we used to sing said, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin." That's what our King offers us today. Unmerited favor, forgiveness, not based on our performance, not based on our good works, our attempts at repaying the debt. Listen, you owe $1 trillion and we pull it out like, I got 20, I got 21, 22, I got about 30 bucks. I got about 30 bucks, so how's that, huh? Good faith, huh? It's $1 trillion, all right? That's you got nothing to offer when you owe $1 trillion. That's not going to work. You can't pay off the debt. You can't earn salvation. You can't repay it. It's grace. It's His grace. The Bible says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You can't even boast about the faith you mustered to come to God and ask Him to forgive you, because even the faith to believe is a gift. It's all grace. That's our King, and that's the kingdom. He saved us, the Bible says, Paul wrote to Titus, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. How'd you get there? Well, I had 40 bucks to give Him. Yeah, trillion, forget about it. How did you get there? How did salvation come to you? It came by His grace. It came because of His mercy. Mercy is who He is. Mercy is what He does. Remember, God declares His name to Moses in the Old Testament? And we kind of think about, oh boy, the God of the Old Testament, kind of a tough cookie or whatever. But look what He says when He calls it. He says, Moses, because Moses goes, I don't really know what to call you. I don't know your name. And He says, I'll proclaim my name and I'll make my nature, my glory pass by. And then He says, the Lord, this is how He wants to be known. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, Gail Irwin would say, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to 1,000 generations, to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He is quick to show mercy to all who will repent and turn to Him. Listen, leave the guilt behind and come to Jesus. Thank God for the cancellation of the debt of sin. He's willing to forgive us. If we'll come to Him, we'll find mercy and forgiveness and grace. You can't repay the debt, but you can live in a life of grace and know that your sins are forgiven. You can lean into that obedient life because of His grace. That's the good news of the gospel. He's come to settle the account. He wants to settle it in your favor. If you'll ask Him to forgive you, He'll do that. He'll forgive your sins. He'll cancel the debt, and He'll give you eternal life. But look again at the servant in the parable. Because somehow, after being forgiven this massive debt, I mean, where was he when the master said to him, I'm going to take pity on you, I cancel the debt, and you're free to go? Because somehow after being forgiven that debt, the servant couldn't believe it, or he couldn't receive it, or maybe he thought it was just too good to be true, or maybe he's thinking, boy, if the master only knew, what did you miss somehow or another? And so something went wrong somehow. And verse 28 says, but when that servant, the one who'd just been forgiven a $1 trillion debt, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant did what the first servant had done. He fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Same words. But he refused, and instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he called him. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed, $1 trillion. You got to hate when that happens. So what happened with this guy? He's forgiven a $1 trillion debt. And now he finds a guy who owes him 100 denarii. He owes him 3 months' wages, let's say, if you're making a denarii a day. So he owes him 100 days' wages. Well, that's doable. We can work out a payment plan on that. I can pay off in a year or two or something. We can figure that out. It was a doable debt that could be retired. And instead of showing mercy to this guy and passing the forgiveness along that he's been shown, he grabs him by the throat and begins to choke him, demanding payment. What's going through this guy's mind? I know the king said I was forgiven and the debt was canceled, but what if he tries to collect the debt someday? I bet he's still holding that against me. I better try to get a hold of some money so I'll at least have something to give, or I don't know. Listen, again, trust me, $100 toward a $1 trillion debt isn't going to satisfy your lender, okay, your creditors. It sounds crazy, but in a spiritual sense, some of us have been doing this same kind of thing for years. That we come to Jesus and we repent of our sins and ask him to forgive us and to give us a new heart and a new life. And we're saved by grace through faith, like we read a minute ago. And we believe it with our head, but somehow we just can't get it into our heart. Or maybe we can't get it into our head or heart, either one. We can't accept that we've really been forgiven. You mean Jesus would really love me and forgive me of my sin? And somehow it's like, boy, I don't know if I can trust his grace to reach that far down to somebody like me, a wretch like me, as the song says. My brother used to have a t-shirt that said, I'm the wretch the song was talking about. We're all a wretch that saved, Amazing Grace says, that saved a wretch like me. His mercy, we're thinking, well, maybe somehow it just never reaches the level where it transforms us and changes how we respond to God and how we respond to others. And we're still thinking God's going to come demanding something. He's going to come walking in someday and say, remember when I told you I canceled the debt? Well, guess what? Surprise! I'm going to need my $1 trillion. And so we're collecting all the little bits and pieces somehow. We're still thinking that God is just delaying his punishment somehow or another. Because that's what the guy said, just give me a little more time. $1 trillion, not a problem. I'm going to the casino this afternoon. I ought to have your money by tomorrow. How can he forgive that kind of sin and debt? And so, listen, some of us think, well, I've just not done enough to earn God's mercy. He couldn't forgive somebody like me. Some of us are thinking, well, I wouldn't forgive a guy like me if I were God. Well, good thing you're not God then, yeah, isn't it? Because he will. We live feeling condemned and inadequate. He couldn't forgive somebody that's done what I've done. He forgave the guy a $1 trillion debt. He forgave him more than anybody in that story could have conceived of. What I'm telling you is there's nothing you've done that God can't forgive you for today. There's nowhere you've been that God can't bring you back from. There's nothing, do you hear me? There's nothing beyond the reach of his mercy and grace today. But we live feeling condemned and inadequate and frightened that God's going to come collecting on that debt that we once owed for our sin. Can I quote that passage from Titus one more time? He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That's how we got here. It's by his mercy. Quit trying to atone for your sins and your guilt and your debt. Jesus did that. Receive his forgiveness today and then start living a life of obedient response to his grace. Stop trying to pay it back and start living in the freedom his forgiveness provides and pay it forward. Forgive somebody else. Listen, regardless of what you've done, his grace is greater. His grace is greater. You see, when we receive his forgiveness and his grace, it frees us to forgive, to be gracious, to extend mercy. And when we fail to accept and receive God's grace and forgiveness, it makes it hard to forgive others. And the unforgiven become the unforgiving, and this vicious cycle kind of continues. Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out to ministry, he said, the kingdom of heaven, go preach this, the kingdom of heaven is near, freely you've received, freely give. And sadly, a lot of people go through life unwilling to believe in or ask for or receive God's forgiveness. And instead of freely giving, they end up going through life feeling desperate and threatened and trying to get what they think is owed to them. They're too busy grabbing others by the throat, demanding payment. And this wicked servant had his debt canceled, but he's untouched and unmoved by mercy. So he sets out to get rather than to give. And that kind of debt collecting without mercy is toxic, it's poison. I mentioned in the first service about Les Miserables, Victor Hugo's story of a guy, a convict who was put in prison for years, and he gets out and he ends up staying at a bishop's house, a priest's house, and then the next morning he steals the silver, if you've read the story or seen the play or the movie, steals the silver and the police catch him and bring him back like this guy is a thief, and the priest then, full of grace and mercy, comes out and says, oh, my friend, you forgot the silver candlesticks that goes with the set. I gave it all to you, remember? It's a gift. It's a gift. And it changed his life, but there's a police detective that could never embrace the grace. And finally, it's too much for him. I won't tell you the end. Somebody said, oh, thanks for ruining Les Miserables for me. So I won't tell you how that ends. But anyway, they were joking. But it's just, we cut ourselves off from grace when we live that way. We can't do that. In a book written years ago called Healing for Damaged Emotions, a guy named David Siemens wrote about this wicked servant, this idea of demanding payment, debt collecting, he called it. And this is what he wrote. He said, think of how you apply this to the significant others in your life. Parents who hurt you when you were growing up, brothers and sisters who failed you when you needed help, who teased you and put you down, a friend who betrayed you, a sweetheart who rejected you, your marriage partner who promised to love, honor, comfort, and care for you, and instead they nagged or scapegoated or caused you pain. They all owe you a debt, don't they? They owe you affection and love and security and affirmation, but since you feel indebted and guilty, resentful and insecure and anxious, since you see yourself as unforgiven and unacceptable, you become unforgiving and unaccepting. You've not received grace, so how can you give it to others? And as you feel tormented, you hurt others. You've got to collect on the grievances, collect on your hurts. You must make all these people who have hurt you pay the debts they owe you. And it's what happens when we fail to realize that we've been forgiven, and we in turn withhold forgiveness from those who have hurt us. Listen to me this morning. Stop living like the wicked servant. You've been forgiven. He's released you from that. He's canceled the debt. Accept the forgiveness of Jesus, and then in turn release those folks who have hurt and wounded you from their debts to you, just as you've been forgiven your debts. Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." It's finished. The debt's been paid. God tore up the note against us at Calvary. Stop trying to tape the pieces of that note back together. God, I'll pay you. I'll pay you. Stop trying to pay a debt that's already been paid. Stop trying to collect from others what you think is owed to you. Your note's been torn up. Your sins and your wrong actions and your bitter behavior and your hurtful words have been forgiven, and His grace has been applied to your life. Accept that forgiveness and now forgive them. Tear their note up. Because freely you've received, freely give. Instead of saying to somebody, look, you cheated me, pay me what you owe me, and if not, I'll make you miserable the rest of your life. Maybe it's not money. Maybe you're saying it to a ex-something or other, spouse or friend or partner or whatever. Pay me, I'll make you miserable. But Jesus has offered you forgiveness, and you've come to Him in faith, and He's forgiven your sins. Try this. Try focus on the grace that Jesus has shown you. Focus on that grace. What if you said to somebody, look, Jesus has freely forgiven me, and I didn't deserve this kind of mercy and grace. And here's what I know. By His grace, it's made such a difference in my life. So by His grace, I forgive you. Because I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect, and I get that. But Jesus loves us anyway, and I'm trying to learn how to live by grace and to be a part of this kingdom of grace. And so I release you from your debt to me. You're free. And let's just focus on living for Jesus and loving Him and living in that mercy and grace. Man, wouldn't that change things for you and for that other person? If the detective hunting Jean Valjean, whatever his name was, if he had been able to say, look, I've received mercy and grace just like you did. We've canceled the debt. You owe me nothing. I owe you nothing. It would have freed everybody. Let me ask you this morning, wrapping this up, is there someone you've got by the throat? Somebody you're refusing to forgive? Or how about yourself? If Jesus has forgiven you, can you forgive yourself? I know a lot of people that Jesus forgave for their sins, but they've never been able to forgive themselves for the past and for what they did all those years ago. And because they've refused to accept God's forgiveness, they spent a lot of years trying to collect debt from other people instead of being able to walk in that freedom that comes with the forgiveness of Jesus. Listen, if Jesus has forgiven you, take all these debts and hurts from the past and wrap them all up and lay them at the foot of the cross, at that place of mercy and forgiveness and peace, and let His forgiveness flood over you and let it flood over the wounds and the bitter events of your life. Like the good Samaritan that pours in oil and wine to help heal the guy that's off in the road. Listen, let forgiveness reach to the wounds inflicted on you and the wounds inflicted by you. And let healing come to you as you forgive and as you're forgiven. Listen to me. That wicked servant asked for an extension. Just give me a little extra time and I'll pay you everything I owe you. Hear what I'm telling you this morning. God isn't offering you an extension. He's not saying to you, I'll give you more time. Get out there now and get to work and see if you can't earn your salvation. Get out there and get busy. Come on, I'm going to give you more time to repay the debt you owe me. Get out there and collect all the debts so you can pay it back. That's not how this works, because you'll never be able to repay it. He offers you forgiveness, and then by his grace, he helps you as you make his forgiveness your own, and then you begin to turn to others, and you extend that forgiveness to them. I quoted St. John Chrysostom at the beginning of the message. In his commentary on Matthew, he points to the terrible weight of our sins and our indebtedness that's beyond anything imaginable. And confronted with our sin and holding the letter of indebtedness in our hands, he says, we stand before the Master, and we're then reminded of his good deeds and the kindness he's repeatedly shown to us. And Chrysostom wrote this. He said, what then are God's good deeds? He created us from nothing. He made the whole visible world for us, the heaven, the sea, the earth, the animals, plants, and seeds. He says, I must be brief because of the infinite number of his works. Into us alone, of all that are on earth, he breathed the living soul. He planted a garden for us. He gave us a helpmate and set us over all the brute species. And he crowned us with glory and honor. And yet after all this, when humanity turned out ungrateful toward its benefactor, he thought us worthy of an even greater gift, forgiveness. Forgiveness. What a gift we've been given. He wrote paid in full on that letter of indebtedness. He wrote paid in full. He canceled the debt. He tore up the note, however you want to explain it, and he sets us free. Do you believe it? Have you received it? Have you embraced and believed it, that you've been forgiven? And have you shared it with others? I remember a pastor, I'd gone to a pastor's conference, and he told the story. This was 30 years ago, and if I told you the name, many of you would recognize the name. It was an internationally famous country music star in that day and age, and this person attended this pastor's church from time to time, and he told us about sitting across the breakfast table with this person, and with tears in their eyes, looked at the pastor and said, tell me again, is this really the truth about his grace? Is it really true that his grace is sufficient to save somebody like me? Friends, I'm telling you, it's the truth this morning. There's forgiveness, and there's grace, and there's mercy. But then the expectation is we're going to live in that grace, and we're going to extend it to others. So I'm asking you this morning, are you tired of carrying this burden of sin and guilt around? You can come to Jesus today and receive his pardon and his forgiveness. He'll say about you what the king said about the servant. I've canceled the debt and forgiveness is yours. You can experience that today. And if you're already born again and you've experienced that forgiveness, take a minute this morning to just celebrate God's amazing grace that's redeemed you and forgiven you, and remember that moment. Remember what it was when the sin lifted off of you, when you felt the shackles go and you knew, I really am forgiven. He really does love me. He's accepted me, this extraordinary grace. And then one more thing, maybe there's somebody in your life that you've been holding them by the throat, demanding that they pay their debt to you. Would you ask Jesus today to just grant you the grace to release them from your grasp and from your wrath? You can't settle it. Just let it go. Forgive them. Become a conduit of his mercy and forgiveness and grace. Stop trying to get payback and pay it forward. Because again, Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Freely give. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. The burden of sin is unbearable. It is more than anyone can bear. But the Lord himself extends forgiveness. He will take that burden from you. You can come to him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. There is mercy and forgiveness available for you. Why struggle on under the weight of that burden of sin? Cast it off today. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him and be saved. Lord, let it be today. Lord, let it be. The Holy Spirit's just urging someone, just nudging someone's heart today. that this needs to be a day that you settle it all. You need to let go of the sin and let Jesus come into your heart. Let forgiveness come to you. We're going to pray in just a second. And they're going to sing this chorus. We'll come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. If you're here this morning and there's sin in your life, you need to repent. You need to get out from under that debt, that weight of sin. There's forgiveness for you today. He'll extend that forgiveness to you. Some of you, there may be somebody, you've had them by the throat. You're trying to collect a debt. Pay me. You're trying to get instead of give. It's time for you to release them today. I said it in first service. I feel like somebody, again, you're holding on for dear life to what you think. If I forgive somebody, I mean, I feel like I've been forgiven. My sins have been forgiven. But there's somebody that I just can't forgive them. And if I forgive them, then I'm going to lose the upper hand. I'll be vulnerable. I'm going to lose power if I let on that. And you're holding on for dear life. What I'm telling you is, it's choking you. What you need to do is let go. Let go of their throat. You don't have to collect anything. Let forgiveness flow to you. It will change your life. Risk it. You can risk grace this morning. You can risk coming to Him because there's forgiveness and there's life and there's hope for you. Trust me when I tell you there's a better life for you, and you find it when you come to Him in faith today and in forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I pray Your grace to be upon us today. And in these next 2.5 minutes, Lord, that You would just speak to somebody's heart. This is a day of decision for somebody, Lord, that they need to settle it. They need to lay their sins down and lay that burden, cast off that burden of sin, and experience that forgiveness that comes from Jesus today. Lord, let this be the day for a teenager, for a mom, a dad, for a young person, for a person in their 20s, for somebody in their 80s, it doesn't matter, for somebody watching us from a hospital room, wherever you are, there is forgiveness available for you if you will turn to Him in faith. Let it be, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's sing this morning. Are you hurting and burdened within? There's hope for you today.
Are you hurting and broken within?
Stand with me this morning.
Overwhelmed by the
if you need to come to Jesus and just leave this behind,
Jesus,
I invite you to come. Let me pray with you this morning. If you've been holding somebody by the throat, it's just time for you to release them. Not collecting debt anymore. You're just going to let go. Then come on, we're going to pray together this morning. Come on. However old, however young, come on. Come on. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to let go of some stuff this morning. There's healing for us today. There's healing for us today. The Father's arms are wide open. There's grace available for us today. You don't have to hold on to that. You don't have to collect that debt. You don't have to hold on to somebody's throat today. You can release it and let it go. Come to Him today. Come to Him today. We're not going to collect debts. We're going to let Him go, and we're going to experience His saving mercy and grace. Come on. Somebody else, you need to respond this morning. We're going to pray together today. There's life and healing and hope for us today.
Come today. There's no reason.
Your mercy, it's more than we can imagine, Lord. Your you're here to cancel that debt for us, Lord. If we'll come to you in faith, you'll cancel that debt. You'll change it, Lord. You'll change it for us. You'll change it for us. Oh, listen, I've got this image in my head. I said, I've never been on a ropes course, and guess what? This stage of the game, there's no point in me being there. But I've got this picture of being, you know, like 60 foot up in the air, and I'm on a little perch there somewhere, and I'm holding on to the pole, and they're saying, just let go of the pole, all right? The ladder that I got up there on, that's gone now, and I'm just there. And I'm thinking, yeah, but I'm not stepping off this little platform here, because I just can't do that. So I'm holding on, and they're saying, but you're going to get hungry up there because there's no way down. There's no food and there's no water, and you're going to want to go to the bathroom after a while, and you're going to miss all your family and friends, and you're going to die up there. Let go. And I'm saying, but I can't let go because this is my security. This is what keeps me from falling. I can't let go. And some of us, we're holding on to those debts. We're holding on to that revenge we're singing. I'm still going to get even with him because he's a dirty rotten. I'm holding on. And you're holding on thinking that if I let go, I'll be too vulnerable. I'll lose my place. I'll lose the upper hand. I'll lose the power. And Jesus says to you today, let go. Because you're just destroying yourself. Read Victor Hugo's book. Read Les Miserables. Let go. Because it's consuming you. Let go and forgive. Let forgiveness come. Let grace come. It will change you once you receive his forgiveness and you choose to forgive others. I can't fix it. I can't make you pay, and I don't want to. I'm going to let Jesus take care of it, and I'm going to experience his grace, and I'm going to try to live in that grace the rest of my life. I need his mercy, so I'm going to try to show mercy to others. I'm dependent upon it. I'm dependent upon it. Aren't you? Aren't you? Lord Jesus, help us today. Help us today, Lord, to live under that grace and mercy. Help us to turn loose, Lord. We've been holding on to something it's just destroying us. It's separated us from God and from relationships on our life, and we think it's given us power. It's not. It's stripping us of everything. It's time for us to risk it and step off into the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. It's time for us to step off and to forgive others and those that have wounded us, and to make it right with those we've wounded, Lord, but to live in that grace, to stop trying to get and to start giving. Lord, I don't want to be like the wicked servant, Lord. I want to be free. I want to live in that and walk in that. Lord Jesus, I believe you today. I believe you today. There's grace for us. If you're watching us today, there's grace for you. There's forgiveness for you right where you are, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car listening to this, pull over to the side of the road if you need to. Ask Jesus. Just tell him, Lord, forgive me my sins. Cancel my debt. Forgive me and have mercy on me. He'll do it. He'll pardon your sins. If there's somebody you've refused to forgive, go ahead and risk it. Let it go. Forgive them and live into the forgiveness and grace and mercy that God has shown to you. Be merciful. Freely you've received, freely give. Go in his grace this morning. Live in that grace. Fellowship in it. Swim in it. Be overwhelmed by the grace of God, because a debt beyond what you can imagine has been canceled and forgiven for you. Rejoice in that and go forgiving others. Amen? Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise and honor this morning. Thank you for canceling the debt. Through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's hope and life for us. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Go in his mercy and grace. Thanks for watching. Thanks for being here. Food share happens at the other end. God bless you.